Okay, next I'd like to invite Larry Williams to come up. It's getting wet up here.
Yeah.
Oh. All right, Larry, tell us a little bit about your story.
All right. My name's Larry Williams. Hello, church. I'm a little nervous. I just want to share my testimony with you. I did grow up in a church, in a Christian family, but as I got older, as a teenager, rebellious stage, I actually lost my father when I was 13. It's really challenging for me. And as an adult, as I got older, I don't want to say I blame God, but I think I kind of did blame God. And I got away from the church. I didn't really practice. I've always had a belief in God, though. I never stopped believing in God. But I just fell away. I didn't practice my religion anymore. And I got older. I got married. I had a wonderful daughter, Emily, who's here. And I'm so happy to see her here today, here from grad school. but I got married, had a wonderful daughter. I had a great career. Everything was going good. And I was kind of living my life to prove that, hey, I can do this. I don't need anything else. You don't have to have this in your life to be a good person. And I really felt that way. But at the same time, my entire life, there was something missing. Something was just not there. And I never could figure out what it was for a long time. And my life was not complete. On paper, I had everything that you would imagine would be a good life. I had a happy marriage and a great daughter and a great career. But I still was missing something. And in 2017, I was coming back from a business trip, and my wife had called, or I had called her to check in, and she had had a seizure. Long story short, we found out a few months later she had brain cancer, and she was given about a year to live. So we made the best of everything that we could, and she did live about a year. And the last couple months were extremely difficult for me, caring for someone on that level. And I had all the support of family and friends. I had wonderful people around me, but still, I was so sleep deprived. I just still could not get comfort in everything, even though we had accepted this was going to happen. And I finally thought one night, while I was trying to go to sleep, I finally thought, you idiot, why don't you pray to God? Why don't you pray? That's something you haven't done in a long time. And I prayed for probably a couple hours, and I was able to get some rest that night. And all I can tell you is I woke up the next day a new man. I realized what I needed in my life, and things that I did that day, running errands. I ran into someone that happened to notice that I was quite distraught, and she pulled me aside and said, "What's going on?" That's just a lady at a restaurant that I went to. And I told her what was going on and told her my story. And she looked at me and said, "My son died from the same thing 2 years ago." And I'm like, yeah, you know what? This is not a coincidence. This is not a coincidence. And I had several other things happen to me that day alone and since then that I just, the old me would have chalked it up. And, oh, yeah, that's just what happens. But I know better now. That's not it. And I knew that I would get back into the church one day. And I was fortunate enough to have Keith and Amanda as neighbors, and we chatted a lot on dog walks and whatnot, and I thought, let me go check out this church, and you guys are my family now. I've been here over a year, and I love it. I absolutely love it. So that's my testimony.
So good.
Larry, so good seeing your story and just hearing the way God has been at work in your life. So good, brother. And we're grateful to be in this walk together with him. Amen. So good. So, Larry, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners and trust him for your salvation? Amen.
Thank you.
All right, I'd like to welcome Jen Amos to come and join me. So, Jen, would you share with us some of your story?
Yes. Good morning. Good morning. Okay. Whew. Thank you guys for being here and celebrating all this with us today. And like Larry said, you are my family. You are my church family. I'm so happy I found you. So, can I read this? I may just go off cuff here. Today, I commit myself to Christ through baptism. It centers around my journey of struggles and choices that led me to him. I wrestled at times with making decisions that align with my values, leading to a cycle of regret, just disbelief, guilt, and I often turn to numbing mechanisms, as some people do, as we all do, and that can be through alcohol, that can be through relationships, that can be through many things, and I did that to cope. I would say I believed in God. I was committed in my young years as a Lutheran. I went through confirmation, but I didn't continue, trusting in him throughout my years. And over a year ago, I began to open my heart to God through conversations with my son, Chase. He had begun to walk and live in faith with his family. And he and I would talk every week, and we would have conversations, and he would bring up what he was learning. And he would tell me and read scripture to me, and I would shake my head and be like, yeah, I believe that too. And then one day during a brief call, he stopped and he said, Mom, I want you to know him. I want you to be with us when Jesus comes back. Well, what do you say to that? So as a mom, with that request, I went and searched for my Bible. And it was in a keepsake box, deep buried down in the closet. And I opened it up many times and tried to read it, and I just couldn't understand it. So I was still numbing myself. And one day, God came to me through an action that I took. And in that moment of fear and regret, I called out to him. And I prayed so loudly, and I cried so on my knees. And so on September 17th, on that day, I was saved, because I knew that I could not go any further without him. I felt his grace, and from that day forward, everything started to fall in line. The people that I would meet, the people that I would talk to, everything was pulling me towards him. I'm but I knew I couldn't do it on my own. So on October 1st, on a Sunday morning, I Googled church near me. And this pastor right here, Pastor Keith, his video came up. And I can't quote it, but whatever you said resonated. And I came. And I didn't miss a beat. I came every Sunday. I connected with the church. I connected with Bible study. And I really, really feel him every day. And now both of my sons and both of my daughter-in-laws, my one daughter-in-law-to-be, we all are connected. So, can you flip my page? Just want to make sure I don't. And my mom, I love you. So Jesus became my anchor. And through him, I discovered forgiveness, grace, and renewed sense of purpose. Today, as I stand before you for baptism, I am not just symbolizing my faith. I am celebrating the incredible transformation that has taken place in my life. So thank you, family, friends that are all here, and my church family. I love you. And I'm just so grateful for the love and the grace that God has shown me.
So good. Praise God. We're so thankful to be able to walk with you in this season and see what God has done. I mean, it is a testimony to us to get to see this in your life. Praise God. Well, Jen, do you acknowledge that you are before God a sinner and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners and trust him for your salvation?
Yes.
Let's stand together and just sing and celebrate.
Oh, I was hopeless. I knew I was lost. Death and darkness were my only song. I needed someone to come. Sins away. No, now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. Oh, that's what mercy did for me. You gave me beauty for my guilty state. I know that I've been saved. your mercy did for me. That's what your mercy did for me.
Amen. Amen. He's alive and active, isn't he?
Yes.
He's working in our hearts. He's changing us. He's changing others. It's just awesome to be a part of that and see that. You can be seated. We're just going to jump into the next thing, but it's exciting to see what God is doing. And just, you know, we talk all the time, church isn't just a service to attend, but it's a community to be a part of. And it's so cool as people come in looking for answers. They don't just find answers that you can find on Wikipedia. They find people, they find community, and that's what we're trying to build as a church. That's one of our goals, that's our mission, and it's so exciting to see people finding the Lord and finding a community to be a part of. So thanks for being the church, thanks for being here, thanks for being a part of the greeting team, the small groups, all that we have. It is all working together so that others might know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's just exciting. Love hearing those testimonies. Love seeing how God is at work. We want to pray for our ministry to go forward. You know, each Sunday we take time, we worship the Lord through singing. We also take time to worship the Lord through giving. There's a verse in here this week. It says, Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to him. It's actually talking about your brother. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. And then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Just a reminder, we don't want to have a grudging heart. We want to be generous with who we are. We want to be generous with our things because we're trusting the Lord. He has given and he can give again. Our trust isn't in the things he's given to us. Our trust is in him. So it's just a great reminder of that, great reminder of us as a church. We want to think about how we can give ourselves to his mission and what he's calling us to do. And I just want to pray for this. So if you'll bow your heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mission that you have given to us as your people, the mission to go and make disciples. And it is so encouraging to see people getting baptized today, testifying that they have trusted in you, that they had turned away, they had gone their own way, but you have called them back. You have done a work in their hearts. You have poured out your grace and mercy, and you have opened their eyes to see it. And Lord, we just rejoice in that as a church. We rejoice. And Lord, I want to pray for more of it. I want to pray that we would see more people coming here with issues and struggles and problems, and we can point them to the Savior. And I just pray that you would rescue more people out of the darkness, out of the spiritual darkness that is in the world. Bring them into the light of your gospel. Help us all to see what your mercy has done for us. Help us to all see that we have a song to sing. And we just pray that we see more disciples being made, more people growing strong in their faith, more people getting answers to the questions they have. And I just pray that we as a church would give ourselves to that mission. We thank you for this time, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have just a couple of announcements, and these announcements are often ways just to highlight we're not just a meeting on Sunday, but we're trying to build a community. One thing we have next week, we're going to do a family business meeting. I know we all love to come to church and sing a song and hear a message, and those are the fun parts, but it's like any family. You've got to have some conversations about other stuff going on. We're going to do that next week. I got a couple neat things that we'll be talking about. And so it's a members meeting. We'll have an item to vote on. So if you're a member, you can vote. If you're not a member and you're kind of checking out the church, you kind of want to understand, hey, how does this church work? This is a great meeting to come to and just to better understand. We've got one person excited. Yes. Thank you, E. Yes. Yes. All right. E is going to be leading this meeting. But no, it will be good. Second thing to remind you of, next Sunday, daylight savings time. So this is the one, if you forget, you'll be here an hour early. So you can hang out. We'll find boxes for you to move and set up. But it'll be daylight savings time. So just be reminded of that. I often like to use the daylight savings time just to remind people, hey, come to church on time. Have a goal to get here 5 minutes early. If you get here 5 minutes early, you can just kind of decompress and be here for a bit. I know you're saying, well, the kids are never, it's never going to work. Well, I can't tell you it's going to work. I can just say if you aim for that, you can get in and be more prepared. And so I just want to encourage you to do that if you think about time. And there's no judgment when you come in. I know there's times like you've got everybody, they're walking out the door, you're ready to go, you got plenty of time, and then you crank up the car and it's like 20 minutes later, and you're like, what just happened? I know that happens, so there's no judgment, but just want to encourage you to aim for that. And then third, we are doing a children's ministry training today after service. So if you are in children's ministry or want to be in children's ministry, this is a great meeting to come to so you can hear a little bit more about what we're trying to do in kids' ministry. We're not just trying to babysit. We do want to care for the kids, but man, we want to teach them the Word of God. We want to help them understand the gospel. And so this will be a great meeting just to come better understand the ministry. And maybe you've been serving there for a long time. I hope it just kind of re-energizes your passion for that ministry. So that will be happening after service today. And with that, that's all of our announcements. We're going to take a brief break so kids can go to children's ministry. If everybody else, if you'll just stand up and say hello to the person next to you. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to get started in just a moment. We're going to have the reading of the word, and I'm going to invite Rachel Fellows to come up. Emphasis on the Fellows there. Rachel has been married for a long time now.
About 6 weeks.
Six weeks. So awesome. Well, we're glad to have you read the word, and let's see. Make sure you have room here.
Okay, so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, and we're reading the majority of the chapter this morning.
Yes, I will say that. I asked her to read scripture, and then once she said yes, I said, well, it's a long passage, so it's on me. But I didn't want to assume people know the story. We're going to read the whole story, so if you have not heard this, you will hear it now.
So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts from me, gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. Because of this, the king was very angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Skipping to verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who revealed mysteries has made known to you what it is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and the arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like chaff of the wind of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke the pieces in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has been known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God above gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Great job. Great job. I thought we might just have her keep going and just read the entire book today. Excellent job. Excellent. You can leave those there. We'll get them later. Well, I hope you understand all that we just read and that it makes perfect sense to you, right? I mean, do we need any explanation for that? Well, one of our goals as a church is we want to teach you the Word of God. I don't want you leaving church just knowing what I said. I want you knowing what the Bible says. And I know there's times that there's hard things to understand in the Bible. And what we want to do as a church is to understand what the Word of God says. So we're just going to jump into walking through what this means. And I think that as we go through it, it's going to really encourage you. As I think about all that's going on in the world and just our nation right now, the anxiety you can feel, there's an election, there's all these things that feel like it's so important and our life hinges on what happens in the near future with this. As we understand what God is speaking to Daniel, it will be deeply encouraging for us. So let's start out. First thing to talk about is there's a troubling dream. We're going back to the 6th century BC, and there is a troubling dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's one of the great kings of the ancient world. Babylon was a worldwide empire. Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had grown the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar came in and expanded the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is the most wrote about pagan king in the whole Bible. We're going to see he is a main figure in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, as me and the kids, when we used to read Bible stories together, we called him Nebucrazy. He's troubled. Nebuchadnezzar is a powerful king. He has a huge empire, and the thing that is keeping him up at night is this dream that he had. It says that his spirit was troubled. It literally means that his spirit was struck. That word struck, it's used of someone striking an anvil. There's a power to that. He's been struck. His sleep is finished. It's done. It has left him. He's staying awake all night because of what he has dreamed. The Babylonians were people that believed that dreams came to people. It was the gods trying to communicate to them. And so we saw in the first chapter of Daniel that Daniel is a young Jewish boy that has been taken to Babylon, taken captive, and now he's being employed in the king's service. They want him to learn how to interpret dreams so that they can know what the gods may be trying to speak to them. King Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this dream means. Many people think that if you remember in Daniel 1, Daniel was being taken and was going to have 3 years of training, and then he could stand in the king's court. This would be the end of that training. It actually says the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, just so you understand a little bit of Babylonian hierarchy. The first year of a king's reign didn't count. That was his ascension year. So that would belong to the year of his predecessor. So it's in his second year. It would be the third year that Daniel has been there. And so this is right on the heels of Daniel finishing his training, and then all of a sudden this happens. So there's a troubling dream. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what this is about. So you have a troubling dream, and you have a hangry boss. That's point number two. Have you ever been hungry? You ever been angry? You combine those terms and you get hangry, right? That's one of the worst places to be. You are hangry, you are mad, you're irritable. Well, that's where King Nebuchadnezzar is. He is troubled by this dream and he is demanding. He wants answers and he wants them now. King Nebuchadnezzar, he does not play. You might think he needs to do a little undercover boss to better understand how his subjects feel about his reign. You might think he needs to do a little mending with his people. Like, what is going on here? He is an autocratic ruler. And when he wants something done, he gets it done. King Nebuchadnezzar comes to them, and he doesn't just say, interpret my dream for me. I think there's a little bit of frustration that he's probably experiencing with his chief magicians and astrologers and those people, because you can tell he's a little bit suspect of them. Tell me my dream. He doesn't just say, interpret the dream. He said, no, you've got to interpret it, but I'm not even going to tell it to you. You have to tell me the dream so I know that you are not lying. That's someone who's been taken advantage of before and is saying, it ain't going to happen again. And what he says, this word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your house shall be laid in ruins. Literally, when it says there, laid in ruins, some translations translate it as a dunghill. It is a garbage heap. So I'm not just going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to destroy your entire house as well. How about that for an HR policy, right? Right, I started thinking, hey, maybe we should adopt some of these as a church staff. You know, maybe we can increase our productivity by having a policy like that. And, you know, your productivity might go up a little bit. Your retention rate might decrease, right? So this is King Nebuchadnezzar's policy. He wants this figured out, and he wants it done right away. What's the point in having wise men and their dream interpreters if they're scams? He's done with it. He wants an answer. This dream is troubling him. He can't sleep, he can't think, and he is tired of putting up with these shenanigans. There's a frustration here, and I think part of the frustration that Nebuchadnezzar is feeling is when you trust in things that aren't real. When you trust in false gods that keep letting you down, when you trust in false prophets that aren't telling you the right thing, it is frustrating. King Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing that. So sometimes in life, you begin to experience frustration with the things that you are trusting in, and they keep letting you down, and it's disappointing. We heard that in some of the testimonies today, right? Man, I kept doing this, and it just didn't go the way I wanted. It kept letting me down. That's part of trusting in the true God, is realizing the things that you were living for, the things that you were seeking, the things that you were consulting are not from him. Daniel's life is threatened by the king's command, and he says he will interpret it, but what's interesting here is he doesn't go to the Babylonian Book of Dreams, right? He doesn't go to the Babylonian Book of Dreams to try and figure out, hey, you saw this and this, well, it must be this. No, he goes to God in prayer. He goes to the sovereign God in prayer. Daniel actually answers the king boldly. He says, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician or astrologer can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel's confidence is in the Lord. God has spoken to him. God is working in him, and he's going to make this known. It's interesting that Daniel deflects. He doesn't say, hey, I've had 3 years of training. I know all these things, and I can tell you. There's no I in it. What Daniel is saying is that there is a God in heaven, and he can tell you what's going on. This isn't about my greatness. This is about the greatness of God, which is very interesting because Daniel's in contrast to the captain of the guard, Arioch. Arioch, he's the captain of the guard. He is an elite bodyguard unit of which one of their duties would be the executioners. So just think Jason Bourne, right? That's who Arioch is. He is a trained killer. He is a trained protector of the king, and yet he goes out, and it's all about, hey, king, I have found. Hey, king, I've got. Hey, king, I've got this. He's trying to boast about what he has found in Daniel. Daniel has none of that. He is resting in God. He's not playing the shenanigans that often happen in office politics. Daniel doesn't care. He is just there to serve the king, the true king. The third thing to see in this is the dream and the interpretation. I know you read this and it's a little confusing. What is going on? So let's talk about the dream and the interpretation. The dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has had, Daniel says, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image, exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. We have a slide of this. It probably something like this. Daniel saw, it was an image. It was a salam. In this day, kings would put salams throughout their empire. And so the statue was a statue typically of the king. And what it did, the purpose of that image was that when you went out and you saw a statue of the king, it reminds you of the one who's in power, right? It often happens in countries that have a dictator as their leader that when that dictator gets deposed, they go out and they rip down the statues, right? We've seen that happening on the news and footage of other countries. Because the statue represents the one that's in power. Actually, interesting. God created people in his image, in his salam. So earthly rulers have to build statues that are dead, can't hear. The living God puts his imprint on living people. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this statue. It is massive. It is colossal. It is absolute. It's what was keeping him up all night. Daniel interprets it. The head is of gold, the shoulders of silver, the waist of bronze, and the legs of iron. Daniel interprets the dream and tells the king that the statue, it represents four kingdoms. And Daniel says, the first, O king, is you. You are the head of gold. The next kingdoms will be inferior to yours. We're not told in which ways they are lesser, but they correspond to four kingdoms. First is Babylon. The third are three kingdoms that will come. We have another slide that kind of shows you this. So the head of gold, Daniel tells him, that's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. But throughout history, the major empires to rule over this region, it was Babylon, it was Medo-Persia, it was Greece, and then it was Rome. And you see the dates of that. Babylon is 605 to 539. Persia is 539. Daniel is going to live through two of these kingdoms. He's going to live through Babylon and Persia. And then Greece comes about 331 BC, and then Rome around 168 to 144 BC is when the Roman Empire exerts its influence over that area. And so this dream, God is communicating what he's going to do in the future. And not just the future tomorrow, not just the future next year, but what is going to happen in the centuries ahead. God is making this known. But the key to this, the part that was frightening to Nebuchadnezzar, is probably the rock that was not cut by human hands, and it utterly destroyed the image. Go to the next slide. Here's a bit of an action shot. There we go. Right there. That's the statue that is being destroyed. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. I'm just finished reading that. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all were together broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is probably what had Nebuchadnezzar trembling. This colossal statue, who else would be represented by the colossal statue other than the king of the greatest empire of the time, is destroyed. It's torn down. It's reduced to chaff. Think about chaff. Think about if you're threshing wheat, you're trying to get that kernel, and there's just the outer husk that you just, you blow, and it's gone. This great statue, this gold, this silver, this bronze, iron, all of those things utterly and completely destroyed by this little rock that comes out. Let's talk about that rock. Notice some things about the rock. It's not cut out by human hands. It's not the product of what people can do. It's not the product of human achievement. It's not the product of human technology. It is utterly and completely apart from human interaction. It is divine in its orientation. Also, look at this. It struck the feet of the fourth kingdom. This rock will come in a time of the fourth kingdom. We'll come back to that in just a moment. It is an eternal kingdom. It will never be destroyed. It will never be given to another. There will be only one ruler who rules on this kingdom. Those are some very interesting points as you think about what's going on. All other kingdoms, a kingdom is there. King Nebuchadnezzar entered the kingdom from his father. He will pass it on to another later on. He is a temporal person. This kingdom is unique. There's going to be one ruler who rules it. Notice also, it broke all of the other kingdoms. It pulverizes them, reduced the nations to dust. And these are some of the greatest empires of the time. I think I forgot to show you those slides. Can we have the slides of just the map of the different nations? Yep, I believe that's Babylon. Go to the next slide. That would be Persia. And so you see the expanse of these kingdoms. That's Greece and then Rome at the end. So you see these are massive kingdoms that cover large swaths of the world. And this rock just obliterates them. What God is doing utterly obliterates these. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, King Alexander the Great, King Julius Caesar, don't mess around with what God is doing. Don't mess around with the kingdom of God. It's greater than all of those. It's greater than all of you. And also notice that this rock, it became a great mountain. It will grow and increase so that it's incomparable to the statue. We lived in D.C. for 8 years. I loved going to downtown D.C. and seeing all these statues and the Lincoln Memorial and its height and the Washington Monument, all these great things. But then you just go out in nature and you see, you know, even some of the smaller mountains in the Smokies. And those statues are cool, but they just can't compare to the size and scope of a mountain. That's what God's doing. This rock becomes a great mountain. He says, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. So this is what God is saying he's going to do. He is establishing his kingdom. And one of the interesting things, he said it's going to be in the reign of, it's going to be in the time of this fourth kingdom, which would be Rome. which do you remember in Luke 2 at the birth of Jesus? It says, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out to the entire Roman world. It's amazing what you are seeing and reading. This is one of the greatest prophecies ever written. To cover the amount of time that is covered. I mean, a lot of liberal commentators or just non-Christians will look at Daniel and be, well, it has to be written first century. There's just no way. I'm like, even if you take a first century, you still can't explain how he understands that there's going to be a kingdom established in the time of Rome. But there's every reason to believe that Daniel was written in the 6th century BC and that he is speaking things before they happen. And he is talking about a kingdom being established in the world that is going to be greater than all the other kingdoms, greater than the greatest empires of Babylon and Greece. We all know Alexander the Great, one of the great rulers, one of the great conquerors. What God is doing is going to obliterate that. It's going to be so much bigger than those things. Through this pagan king, God is telling Daniel what the future holds. He's essentially telling Daniel that the exile that they're in, it is going to continue. You are going to see other nations rise and you're going to see them fall. But God is establishing a kingdom that is far greater than all of them. You need to trust in God and not the heads of gold or the arms of silver, the waist of bronze or the legs of iron. Don't trust in those things. You need to trust in God, the God of the universe. You might have to put up with their foolishness for a little bit. Daniel's going to go through that. You're going to see the things he has to deal with one hangry boss after another hangry boss. It is messy. But you're going to see Daniel walks through that with faith, with confidence. And all the bullying that he has to go through, he's walking through it with confidence because of what God says he is doing here. And it's something that it should give all of us confidence in God's power, in his might, and his ability to build his kingdom. Let me read another passage of scripture. This is Psalm 2. It says, the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed one. All the nations of the earth are plotting against God, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The kingdoms of the world are doing that. The kingdoms of the world are going against what God has, and he laughs at them. Makes me think about when my kids are little, like, hey, let's go play football. Let's tackle. And they're like, you know, 2 feet and 50 pounds. Like, I'm not, it may surprise you, but I'm not an NFL athlete, right? But I can be out there with my kids and just run through those tackles. They're trying to tackle me, and I'm just laughing. You can't tackle me. That's what God's saying. They're trying to do all these things, but God's purposes are going to prevail. His plan of salvation is coming. God is communicating what he is doing in history, that he is behind the rising and falling of kings. He's behind the rising and falling of nations. God has a plan, and he is bringing it about. And it cannot be opposed. It cannot be thwarted. He is bringing a kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Everything else that you have in life is going to go bad. Just look in your refrigerator. There's full of things that, man, I was so excited to eat this. I bought it. I forgot about it. And now it's rotten. How many things are like that in life? They spoil. They perish. Sometimes you think, man, this is the greatest car I could ever get. And then after a few years, you're just like, ah, what a piece of junk. It spoils, doesn't it? It perishes. It falls apart. Those things that are so precious, those gadgets that you buy and you're so excited, man, this is the new iPhone 2000 or whatever we're on now. I'm still on like iPhone 2, you know. It's like these say, oh, it's the greatest. And then after a few, I got a virus, it shut down, I dropped it in the toilet and it's ruined now, right? Those things perish and fall apart. God is establishing a kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me read another passage of scripture to you. This is Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. right there is, hey, you want to talk about a connection with a stone? The stone that Daniel saw, hey, Jesus has become the chief stone. He is the cornerstone. God is building his house, he's building his kingdom, and it's through Jesus that we find a way to come into that. None of us deserve to be able to come into God's kingdom. None of us have done enough to merit the right to come into his kingdom. None of us has met the qualifications. We are probably all more like the astrologers and enchanters that were disappointing King Nebuchadnezzar and just get out of here. But God has found a way to restore rebels. God has found a way to renew people that have lost it all. That's what we heard in the testimonies today. That's what we heard in the baptisms. People are being changed. God is taking these people. He's doing a work in them, and he is building his kingdom through people like that. The Lord is sending an anointed one into the world. He is the rock of salvation. Jesus is going to be tried and condemned by the nations, but it will not stop God's kingdom coming. God is establishing his kingdom through Jesus, through the Messiah. His kingdom is coming through him. Just think about the ramifications that that should have for us today. We're in a season, every time I turn on the television or radio, I hear some ad for some other political figure. And it's like, you know, sometimes I hear those and I start to hear it and I start to get anxious. I start to get worried. Oh my goodness, this person gets in. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, if this person doesn't, oh, you know what? Is it just me? Does anybody else feel that? Do you feel like your life is hinging on who may get elected into office? Look, I don't want to minimize politics. I do think as Christians we should have good answers for what we hope to happen. We should have biblical thought on why we think one is better than another. But what I'm talking about is, what is your trust in? Is your trust in that politician? Is your trust in that candidate? Is your trust in that party? Is your trust in that country? Because you know what? All these things, they are going to come and go. Only the kingdom of God is eternal. And that's what we most need to have our confidence in. That's what we most need to have our trust in. Because if it's in other things, we aren't going to have, we're going to be like a wave tossed by the sea. We'll be good one moment and blown away the next. If our trust is in what God is doing in his eternal kingdom, that changes everything. That changes everything. When I know that, it tempers my fears for other rulers and presidents. They can't stop what God is doing. But it also tempers my excitement for other candidates. Even the candidates that I like, it tempers my excitement because I'm like, hey, he's a great candidate. He is not the Savior. He's a great candidate, but he's not the one bringing the kingdom of God. The coming of God's kingdom does not hinge on that person. It hinges on God and his sovereignty. And when I trust in that, I'm building my life on a rock. I can be freed from anxiety. Yes, I'm going to have those momentary lapses where it's like, oh my goodness. And then it's like, I need to go back to the Word of God. I need to go back to this vision of Daniel, this statue that is being destroyed by this rock, not cut by human hands. This eternal kingdom that God is establishing. This is what Daniel is preaching to us. When we understand this, it changes how we live. It changes what we put our faith in. Not in dead idols, but in the living God. Think about all the wars in history. Men fighting for kingdoms that they cannot hold on to. And God calls us to fight for a kingdom that we cannot lose. People of the earth are just fighting for different things. And maybe it's a kingdom, maybe it's a statue, maybe it's for the next job opening, maybe it's for a title or position, maybe it's for a house, for a car. You know, there's a lot of things that we could look at that image of Nebuchadnezzar and we can just take out that Salem and insert whatever it is that you're chasing. It's that car, it's that dream, it's that house on the hill that you get and life is perfect. Those are just dreams. Those are going to be destroyed and dashed. It is only God's kingdom that is worth pursuing and building our lives on. Let me share another verse that gets at this, but it also gives us a very practical way for how we live our lives and what we commit ourselves to. Tell me what this reminds you of. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. How is God working in the world? How is God's kingdom expanding? It's through the church. What did Jesus come to do? To establish a kingdom. To build his church. That's what's happening there. If you want to commit yourself to doing something that is changing the world, it's in the church. The church is what God has commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. We have political figures that are doing political things. We want to commit to making the message known. We want to commit to telling others about a Savior. We want to commit to telling others about Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility of the church. I think sometimes we get anxious about political figures because we are hoping that they will do the job of the church. It's not what they're called to do. The job of the church is the job of the church. We are to go and make disciples, to tell others about Jesus, to help them mature in their faith. That is the role of the church. The church is God's plan A for changing the world. You know, it's really interesting, that stone that came out and that destroyed the statue, the kind of the action shot that we had of there, if you look at it, it's this cool image, and the stone, it's like a sapphire or something. There you go. You know, it's kind of this cool-looking stone. Word in Scripture, it's a stone. Man, you might find a stone in the creek bed out back. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing glorious. And that's the church. God is using a bunch of ordinary people to change the world. Don't believe me? Look at the disciples. They were a bunch of fishermen. And they went out and they changed the world because God had done something in their life. What's our hope for the world changing? What's our hope for seeing this nation change? Is it in getting a political leader elected, or is it the church being the church? Don't outsource the job of the church. This is why sometimes when I see those ads and I want to start talking about political things, I think, wait a minute. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we can be saved from our sins. In Jesus Christ we can find a purpose that is far greater than any purpose the world will throw at you. We have the significant responsibility of going and talking to people about their relationship with the living God. What is more significant? What is more rewarding than that? What is more lasting than helping people not just choose a political party or a political candidate to vote for, but finding a Savior to entrust their lives to? That's what we're called to in the church. That's what we get to do. That's the privilege that we have, and that is what Daniel is pointing us to. That God is doing a work in the world that is far greater than what we can hope or imagine. We don't want to sell out the mission of the church to other things. The church, as ordinary and as humble as it is, the church is triumphant. You may come into church and think, man, this is just kind of a bunch of ordinary people. We've got issues. We all have issues. We're dealing with those. And God is taking those ordinary things and doing a profound work in them and through them. And that's what we're to commit ourselves to. In a very tangible way, how do you pursue the kingdom of God? By pursuing the church. One of my biggest concerns today is not with the political leaders. One of my biggest concerns is the church doing what the church is called to do. Because I think too often the church has the world's view of the church. The enemy has taken a biblical view of the church from us, and it's given us the world's view of the church. We've got to go back to the Word of God and see what God calls us to do and to be. We've got to reclaim that, and we've got to help others reclaim it. We can't let him steal our mission. We can't let him steal our purpose. We can't let him steal our identity, because when our identity is in the kingdom of God, we are on a solid rock. You know what? When Nebuchadnezzar saw this, he was terrified. He was sleepless. I think there's a lot of people today, we know a little bit about Jesus, but they're not really living for him. And if they knew the full story, they would be terrified. You can't just say you know Jesus and then go out and live however you want. You've got to live for him. You've got to submit to him. To submit to the kingdom of God is to submit to the king. And it means that what you do is you come to a point where you realize, hey, I've been living for the wrong thing. I've been living my life for another king. And you know what? I'm surrendering. I'm giving that up, and I am surrendering to a new king. He is mine. I'm obedient to him. What he tells me to do, that has the final word. I'm not living for the world anymore. I'm not living for the kingdoms of gold and the kingdoms of silver, kingdoms of iron. I'm living for the true king. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means that you've had a point in your life that you've made a decision, that you're turning away from the world and that you are committing yourself to him. And the good news of the gospel is that he takes ordinary people like us. He takes ordinary people that are broken, no good, who've been cast out by others. He takes them and he redeems them and he makes them fit to be his subjects, fit to be his people. And this king cares about his subjects. He cares about them so much that he is willing to come into the world and lay down his life that they might have life. Far, far different than King Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible, and that's what he is doing in the world, and that's what he offers to us. But we have to be willing to turn from the world and submit our lives to him. And that's what our mission as a church is about. We want to tell others that you can find life. You can find eternal life. You can find the kingdom of God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this good news that you are doing something in the world that we can rest in, that we can trust in. It's not a temporary work. It is an eternal work. You have been at it from eternity past, and it is going to be for eternity future. And I pray for us today that we would trust in that we would find comfort in it, and that we would commit ourselves to living for you, that we would stop living for the things in the world, and that we would submit our lives and ourselves to you. Strengthen us and encourage us. I pray that, God. I want to give you a chance to respond. If you're at a place in your life where you just feel like you have not been living for the Lord and you need to make a break from that, you want to be one of those that says, I'm turning from living for the world and I'm living for the King, I want to pray for you. Will you just lift your hand and just acknowledge you're at a place where you want to submit your life to him? Just want to give you a chance to respond. That's great. Just lift your hand high. I want to pray for you. Awesome. I'll give anybody else a chance. If you just need to respond to that and say, God, I'm submitting my life to you. I've been giving you the stiff arm, but I'm submitting to you. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. God, I just pray for those that are lifting their hands. God, I pray you give them peace. There's a peace when we trust in you. God, I pray that you would give them confidence in who you are and what you've done. I just pray you'd give them the gift of salvation, the gift of life. Give them new eyes to see with, new ears to hear with, and help them to build their lives on the rock of what you've done for us. God, we just confess. We want to have our hands open and our ears open to what you call us to do, and we want to submit to that. You are the cornerstone. You are the rock that we build our lives on. And we confess that now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you. We're going to sing one last song. It's just an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your life. If you need to come down front to pray, feel free to do that. If you want to just sit and pray where you're at, feel free to do that. I want to encourage you just to respond to what God is doing in your heart. And it may be just to lift up a loud voice to confess who he is and what he's done for you.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace.